Thank you, Mr. Green. Good afternoon, everyone. I couldn't help but notice that the two messages today will dovetail nicely together. I appreciate God doing that. One of the most fascinating pieces of advice I'd ever been given was by someone who squandered much of his life away. And it went like this. Get dressed every day as though the coach is going to put you in the game. And those were words I always carried with me. One day it happened, a client asked if I would assess one of their locations out west for the purpose of productivity. He set forth the parameters, provided a project out on the floor that I could work on, much like we compared it to like a Trojan horse. It was something that I could appear as though I was working on while doing other work. So, equipped with an engineering background and specialized expertise, the task began. I took on the task. My project was, of course, was a disassembled piece of machinery enshrined in a lost hope for the originator's sudden mishap. You see, that person was never going to return to the fold due to a bad accident, and this was everyone's touch point of grieving. The event turned a company's location away from the critical essence of their existence, which was second chances, changed it over to hopelessness and despair. Many of the employees were given a great opportunity after incarceration that actually fostered a warmth that I found within that company. The company's accounting practices budgeted for tithing, and the owners were working for God, as they said, all the while taking just a sustenance wage. My vehicle ended up being lightly vandalized. The help promised was missing when I arrived, and on top of it all, my cover was blown. They knew the real reason behind my week-long stay and decided to fight me at every turn. Having several lunches with the owner revealed the crack in the armor I'd seen, well, that I'd been searching for. He lost faith in the human spirit. He helped build a magnificent company following the principles taught in Scripture. He desired to give a second chance to those he offered hope, and everything seemed good. Everything seemed good until the glass was shattered. You see, the problem was never about margins, but rather expectations. I could not reach out to him. I could not teach to a spirit that wasn't there. In Scripture, Paul defines this gulf several times, and it's at this thought we look at these teachings. Turn with me over to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Beginning in verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, we'll be addressing or looking at a backsliding that occurred. We'll identify the cause, and we'll look at what Paul offers as solution. So today we look at different elements of Paul's teaching as it pertains to staying spiritually minded. On different occasions, Paul is found defending the faith that he was shown by God. He does this in his spiritual walk as he goes out to the very towns he persecuted. So let's break into the context here in Galatians 2, back a few chapters. As we see a degree of apologetics, that's the defending of faith, presented by Paul. Galatians 2, and we're going to pick this up in verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Paul mentions this quite a few times in his writings. But it continues on in verse 17 here. "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin?" And of course, Paul answers his own question here. He says, "Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God." And of course, we will be reviewing these things in our personal studies as Passover nears. Verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." He's being very sharp about this. So if someone truly believes they can get serious about their calling only when times get looking a little tough, then we see a problem here, don't we? Because part of the thinking is going to be in that person's mind, "I can do this on my own, a righteousness through the law. I have the Ten Commandments in front of me, and all I have to do is obey them just a little bit better, right? I'll save myself." Well, Paul states nothing could be further from the truth. Keeping the commandments, which are necessary, has more to do with the outward appearance, while the spiritual aspect has to do with what's under this veneer. Recently, my family and I were shopping for a piece of furniture, and what is found can be very disheartening. You know, decades ago, when solid wood products gave way to engineered materials, you could still find real wood veneer bonded to some type of laminate. This offered manufacturing many benefits in cost and design. It produced something that looked good at the surface. It looked good. It looked the part until someone would check what was below the surface, of course. Today, you can find a printed veneer, a veneer surface, with a pressed paper structure, even furthering the substance from the original product. But it's all about the picture, isn't it? It's all about what someone sees you having. And that gives way to acceptable norms, allowing even a picture of a replica to be common. This is part of the question we ask ourselves prior to Passover. Does our conversion go deep enough? Is it just behavioral modification, or does it come from the heart where God said he would write his word? Paul was writing the Galatians in part to help them to become aware of a condition where seeking to just keep the commandments, the struggles found in keeping them, became the accepted norm. It didn't start out that way, but the veneer of that particular congregation started to show problems in its structure. The picture was not the the health that would need to be proof of a flourishing congregation. They slipped back into the struggles of even identifying sin. Paul would have to spell out for them the characteristics that identified the condition, though. The idea that God's grace covers sin can be misunderstood and taken to the point where the individual uses God as they see fit. In Scripture, we know, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In Romans 6. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So let's drill this down a little bit. We're called by God. We accept the calling and respond. We begin a new life of change. This will first involve understanding what sin is and the desire to turn from it. And during this change, the conversion from what we were to a totally different identity, we start to grow in faith. Growth happens as we act according to His will, and we're found proving that God means what He says. When God tells us something and we obey it, that's faith building. So let's see what causes a turning in all this. Something is responsible for a turn in direction, one that takes the believer away from faith in God. Turn with me back over to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So we know Paul. We've studied Paul. Paul kind of gets up in your face, doesn't he? You know, if he was around today, I would ask if he was from like the Bronx or something, you know? He engages people. So if we don't pick up on it, Paul is being what we call sarcastic in his approach to this, because they fully understood the question. There was no problem with that. And they would argue it themselves to the hearing of the faith. That was never the issue. But Paul has to be blunt and also appeal to their sense of understanding. He is rhetorically asking who has maligned them to this way of thinking. One of the benefits of being around for a while is in the watching. You know, through the years, you get to engage different individuals. And it would seem as though some try to offer you maybe a new truth you haven't been taught, but more times than not, it would be their take on say, the calendar or the proper keeping of a commandment. But you know what? It's seldom a better understanding on the will of God. It was a false argument on observances rather than the relationship that we should be having with God. One of the main reasons for this would be the effort to obtain salvation by works and not through faith. It's a pathway. Someone who believes they are earning salvation through their works will let you know and then try to minister to you their misunderstanding. That was part of the sell happening here. If you just keep the commandments pretty good, and then Christ's sacrifice covers the rest, this line of thinking puts emphasis on different priorities. Paul, within inspired scripture, was delving into a problem that had crept in. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect? In other words, reaching conclusion in progress. Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Well, we know that's not possible. And verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see how we can make this comparison quite a bit in Paul's teaching. And this was the crux of the problem, and commonly where we end up looking through examination, isn't it? Are we satisfied with checklist Christianity, or are we marveling at God's reveal in us as he puts his glory in each and every single one of us? We have to consider this. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Well, it almost seems that Paul is asking his readers to have faith in someone who displayed faith, further distancing them from the solution. But we see a value in establishing a common point of truth, don't we? However, less than the goal it seems, it marks the starting point. Have you ever talked with somebody randomly that wants to talk religion? And there are some common talking points, but as soon as you get into the details, you realize that, well, there's a big difference here. But there often is a common talking point. Paul is going back to a very basic common talking point here, which they couldn't argue. So he had to take them a few steps back where they all agreed and then start the path forward. In doing this, Paul is able to show them where the counterfeit slipped in, because they didn't know. They didn't see it. We would do the same thing if we look for counterfeits. The starting point is going to be our proven knowledge of the authentic, the real article. Then the comparisons begin until something is found out of place with the counterfeit. At that point, it's identified and is revealed, and the counterfeit is marked. To a similar degree, we as Christians will stop and examine what our path looks like. We compare how it looks to the path of Jesus' steps. And we know we are to examine ourselves. We have that instruction. Examine yourself that you're still in the faith. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13. We can note striking similarities between Paul's evaluations of Galatians and our own instructions to do so. The process can be similar. Since we are not the author and finisher of faith, we can't just whip up some zeal to meet the criteria of what's expected prior to Passover. So what we really are searching for, we have to understand. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Paul, in this passage, again, seems like he's getting right up in your face with this approach. But it gets attention, doesn't it? He says, examine, test. Don't you even know? And then suggest why by stating, unless, of course, you decide to take yourself out. We are looking at two very similar threads here as we draw understanding from Paul's writings to Galatians and to Corinth. Both are found to cause a critical look at motivation and actions. We'll look at that shortly. Verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this we also pray that you may be made complete. So Paul was still battling some repercussions here from his previous position as the persecutor Saul. Oftentimes the contrast of weak and strong are conjoined as a description of humanly weak but spiritually strong. Barnes notes puts the phrase, not that we should appear approved like this. My great object and my main desire is not to urge my claims to the apostolic office and clear up my own character. It is that you should lead honest lives, whatever may become of me and my reputation. So Paul understood that some of his audience needed to see him separate from his message. It must have been tough to battle to preach a message while trying to be invisible to judge the judgment people would place on him. They all knew where he came from. They all knew what he did prior to that. And now suddenly he's not doing that anymore. Well, it was also used to his benefit, though, in being a testimony to God's Spirit working with and in someone, as Paul was able to showcase. So at any rate, Paul's interest was to be a messenger and not necessarily the message. And turn with me back to Galatians 6 here. In a congregation which had history, Paul was asking those that could to help those that didn't. Galatians 6, verse 1, let's go down through this again. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. So this word trespass, it means to sideslip, transgress, fall, or even have a fault. So how is this done? How would we respond to Paul's request, if this is even our responsibility? How would we respond to Paul's request to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness? Well, I've mentioned before, this is where we wade out into the swamp and take someone's hand and pull them out all the time, never letting go of God's hand. It's tough. You get a little messy. If you've ever had to pull a boot out of deep mud, you know what's being spoken of here. When I was young, swamps were a lot of fun until they weren't. One day as a teen, I was riding an ATV, which turned out to be not so all-terrain. In the middle of nowhere and miles from help, I tried to cross an innocent-looking stream down by the river's floodplain. And all alone, by myself, I surprisingly discovered my machine buried to the seat in gooey mud. I worked feverishly for some minutes to free myself and then stood on the shore dreaming of a process to recover a 450-pound machine from its grave. I remember that day being a lot of work to extract that machine from the suction that mud had, but you have to do it. What else are you going to do? A slow and steady approach, because fast movements get you nowhere. And no harsh movements, and a tone of gentleness to let things happen. And for those that are asking the question, no, the machine was not equipped with a winch. So I did not have that advantage. Now, Paul's request to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness begins with a calmness and a level of communication that indicates you're a good listener. They have to know you care. And if you haven't been involved with this yet, you will. You should. Because that's what we do. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. for each one shall bear his own load. So verse 4 here takes us to a deeper understanding. We're not here to fix or to be fixed by someone, but rather to encourage an examination of the difficulties we commonly face. This is one reason, one of the reasons God's instruction to congregate is so edifying. It's a major source of encouragement. As we compare shortcomings and successes we've experienced throughout the week, we're all in the same boat. And it's okay to talk about it. Verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. I like this verse. It kind of breaks up maybe some of the ice that we've thought about before. We see an instruction of iron sharpening iron, and where position doesn't inhibit this process from developing. I think one of the saddest things that occurs when somebody is ordained is that they lose a bunch of friends because people don't approach them anymore. And it happens. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So God is not mocked by a double-minded individual. And you know what? The fruit will always prove it. The fruit of an individual always proves that out. This is best illustrated back in chapter 5 of Galatians. Chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I think that's a wonderful blessing right there in and of itself. The bondage that we are freed from, this bondage of the sin that so readily entraps an individual. We're to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Dropping down to verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul's expecting this course to be corrected, isn't he? Verse 11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So this marks our theme in the broader sense. There is also the liberty pertaining to Jewish traditions. Remember, at that time there was a hedge put around God's law. They interpreted the law and placed restrictions above and beyond what the intent was. That was liberated. They were not to use liberty from this constructed hedge to remove the core commandments put in place by God, as we commonly reference to at Mount Sinai. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I know we're covering a lot of process and foundation today, but if we were to retain one thing, It would be verse 18 here. But if you are led by the Spirit, this holds the essential essence of the message today. This is the one thing we need to be asked as we near the Passover. It is the question that begs honesty and, of course, follow through. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And there's a lot of them here. You get halfway through and, you know, there's a lot more to go. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past. So in other words, this is a reiteration of what he already taught, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But you know what? God calls his people from these elements, all with varying degrees, of course, but he still calls. He then sets before us an alternative we get to choose. And it is a choice. Verse 22, he contrasts what we're reading with the next part. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, and there's that statement again, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We heard that in the sermonette. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, because I'm preaching from Paul's inspired words today, let me draw a bit close to you and ask you the question. And you know what it is. Are you... In other words, that person behind those eyes, are you still in the faith? That's the question. Are you still in the faith? If we pass the test this year and find we are living in the Spirit, having put away the things that the carnal flesh desires, if we find that we are still in that faith, then let's continue our practice of course, walking in the Spirit. It is a different behavior from living in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit will glorify God, our Father in heaven. We don't often think about that. That what he's teaching us, how he's training us, should glorify him through our actions. If it's not, we need to ask that critical question. And I understand these are uncomfortable things to think about. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves when we're all alone, what have we been doing? Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, I'm sure no one fell below the bar on the question. As it serves as a starting point for examination. But what can we do to ensure our walk in the Spirit? That's different. If our honest evaluation of self came up lacking in any way, shape, or form, what do we do? Maybe I'm feeling inadequate to my calling and there's something missing. I know to do good, but I just can't deliver. Well, not to marginalize this, but we can look at two points, two helps that offer path corrections in this age. Look at these as streamlining of our walk with God, because you know we're not going to give up. But we may need a boost at times. I don't see anyone giving up on this. First is trim away dead works. Trim away dead works. Turn with me over to Psalm 51. Many of you know what it says without turning there. Psalm 51, we'll read verses 10 and 11. Psalm 51, verse 10, as David is crying out to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You see, this is the return. David is asking. He's asking. He's begging God. Look, I know where I was. Restore me. Take me back. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. We've heard messages about being cast away from God's presence. It can happen eventually if we prefer to sin instead of following our example through Jesus Christ. And it says, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Have we ever felt that? Have we ever sensed what it's like to have God take his Holy Spirit from us? I can't say that I have felt that. I know with most spiritual walks, it's just not a straight hockey stick curve upward. We have a bounce to it. It goes up and down. But God doesn't take his Holy Spirit from us. We still have that to work with us, in us. It's a wonderful prayer to pray, and it helps us to trim away dead works, those things that we really need to have put behind, the sins that we need to overcome, the attitude of asking for this repentance and forgiveness. Now, these are simple points here. The next one is ask for godly wisdom. Ask for godly wisdom. You know how this works. When we ask God for something, he gives it. Wisdom is one of those things he loves to give us. But we have to ask for it. He's not going to shower us with wisdom when we're not receptive to it. Turn with me over to 1 Kings 3 and verse 7. 1 Kings 3. We can see how this happens. We know the story of Solomon and how he requests wisdom. 1 Kings 3, verse 7. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made me your servant king instead of my father, David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. It seems almost out of place. Why would we ask God this? Why would we pray to God and say, I don't know how to do this? Well, because he expects us to learn. You know, Solomon was given much upon asking, and to that point, God always gives abundantly in these matters as we take time to ask. If you don't ask, you don't receive, right? And since we are in training to be kings and priests to the Most High God, I would say it's in good practice to beat any last-minute rush. This is something we need to be working on. So let's conclude. As this walk with God becomes a long journey, we can start to take truths for granted. We can start to resemble, if we're not careful, the Galatians. Because they had it. And they started to lose it. It can cause a lulling of our spiritual sensitivities if not aware. It may even cause side slips in our straight and narrow path. But it's at that time we need to shake ourselves awake. That's why what we go through before Passover every year is a great thing to do. Because we can get lulled to sleep. So, and do not slide back into dead works, which will only serve to alienate the Christian from God. Work hard to maintain doctrinal purity and continue building on that sure foundation you laid from the beginning. You know, Paul addresses a congregation that stumbled, but more importantly, was even able to stumble. We have within our instruction to meet someone where they are and assist in any way that we can to in order to restore them. A congregation filled with like-minded individuals who are spiritual, as Paul stated, will not cave to the challenges that lie ahead. And we do face challenges. Jesus Christ is the head of his living church today, and we are being asked to walk in that spirit.